And you can take your Bibles, and if you can find it, turn to the book of Philemon. When's the last time you looked at the book of Philemon in the New Testament? If you're using one of the Bibles and from the chair in front of you, it's page 830 or 40-something. It's found after the book of Titus, before the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. If I were to say the name of a person you know or show you a picture of someone you know somewhat, I would guess that you would have some kind of a response or reaction in your mind, right? I mean, okay, you know this person, and so this person causes some kind of a response. I'm guessing that your response will be based mostly upon how that person gets along with others. How they get along with you, do you like them, do you think they like you? I'm guessing that your response will not be based on, your first response, not based on how much money they make, what they look like, how old they are. It's about relationships. We basically evaluate one another based on relationships. And I just had to think, is it possible that God's first response, thinking of us, is also how we get along with people? Is that possible? Is it possible that the way we get along with people is like one of the major issues that determines our spiritual maturity? God put so much in the New Testament about the one another's. Have you ever tried to study the one another's? Love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, bear with one another. It's all about one another. Relationships are that important to God, how we, as His children, get along. But I think somehow that is a major issue. We want to talk about that today, maybe surprisingly to you, from the book of Philemon. About a month ago, we finished our study of the book of Acts, and if you recall, the last couple of verses tell us that Paul spent 2 years in prison. And because Luke could say he spent 2 years in prison, that means we know he got out. And so we've taken a couple of weeks to look at what he did during those years in prison. 2 weeks ago, looking at books of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, three of the larger letters he wrote during that time. Today we look at the book of Philemon, also written during that time. Next week we'll finish this all up with what he did after he was released from prison. Philemon is a different kind of a letter. Philemon is not to a whole church. It's to one man. It's a man, Philemon, that Paul knew personally. Let's just try to track it a little bit on the map. The main characters of the book of Philemon are Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Philemon is from Colossae. And so when the letter came from Paul in prison to the Colossians, he also was writing a letter to Philemon. Let's try to figure out what was going on. Philemon is a Christian in Colossae who owned a slave named Onesimus who ran away from him. Ran away to Rome. Rome is where Paul is in prison. And somehow, we don't know how, Paul and Onesimus, they crossed paths. Evidently, Onesimus came to him. Paul leads Onesimus to faith in Christ, disciples him, and realizes what he must do, and he is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, who Paul had also led to faith in Christ, it seems. So that's the basic storyline. But as I said that, did you kind of react and go, wait a minute, did you say Christian slave owner? Did that seem to be a little bit of a contradiction of terms, that there could be a believer in Christ who owned a slave in that day? And I think we need to kind of touch that subject before we go much further today, to just try to understand. In no way am I defending slavery, but I think we just need to understand kind of what we know it was like in that day. So two key issues. One is that it was a bit different in that day to own a slave in first century Roman Empire. The images we have of African slave ships and subhuman treatment that we associate with early American history is probably not the general characteristic of slavery in Rome. You could work your way up from a slave status. If you were sold to someone, you could work your way up into the category of freed man in that culture. Generally, slaves were paid a wage called a pecunium, in which they could eventually purchase their freedom. And historians say that often, or almost generally, once you became a freedman, many times the slave by choice would stay with the family business. So it's just got a little bit different flavor, though, and again, slavery is an evil cultural practice. It still was subject to abuse, and so some, you can be sure that there were those who seriously abused it, maybe more like early America, I don't know. But that's why I think we make a good correlation when we study the New Testament and Paul a couple of times. In fact, he wrote to the Colossians, to both masters and slaves. Remember that? He said, "Masters, treat your slaves kindly, because remember, you've got a master in heaven too." And then he wrote to slaves and said, "Obey your masters as if you're obeying Christ." Peter would say, even if they aren't really kind to you. And so we know there were some that were very unkind. The second issue is that the purpose of the church, it seems, was not to primarily abolish all cultural evils. But rather, the purpose of the church, as we study the New Testament, was how to live godly, how to follow Christ within the culture you're in. There's so many things that in our culture that are wrong. There's things wrong about our government. There's corruption in our government. There's the evils of the internet. There's all kinds of things that we could say that could be our primary purpose, but probably our primary purpose is how do we follow Christ clearly, distinctly, as believers within the culture that we find ourselves. So I guess all that to say, that's why the problem of slavery here is not going to be our primary focus, but rather I want to focus on the relationship between Paul and Philemon. It's Paul writing this personal letter to Philemon, and I see a series of important issues that will help us in getting along with other believers. There's a reason Paul was effective in ministry like he was. It was because of his relational skills. So that when someone brought up the name of Paul, if my first scenario, if someone said, "You know, Paul," there wasn't this like reaction like, "Oh yeah," unless you had been in one of his situations where he did have to exercise authority. It wasn't the way Paul normally functioned. This is how he got along with people. Paul had an agenda in this letter. Paul was writing Philemon to persuade him to do something. He was trying to persuade him to accept and forgive Onesimus, the slave that had run away. He had a deliberate agenda and point he was trying to make. How he goes about it is what helps us learn how to get along, how to play well with others, you could say. So, a series of principles, 10 of them today. We'll kind of just keep moving from one to one as we follow the story. The first one is that we need to express our love, not just assume that others know it. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. So Timothy is with him, evidently, as he is writing. So it's almost like it comes from him and his close associate, Timothy. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. The word dear, you may have beloved. It is a term with the word love in it. I love this guy. Philemon, I love you. You're my dear brother. And to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Apphia is very likely his wife, and Archippus could well be his son, and this Christian family hosted the church. There weren't buildings dedicated to, they didn't have educational wings to add to their church back then. And the churches met in homes, and they were the host to the church. But he calls him a beloved brother, and later on he will talk about, "I know about your love, and I'm refreshed by your love." Paul would do that. Other letters, he would tell the Philippians how much he loves them. And in this personal letter to this guy, Paul said, I love you, essentially. Can Christian men tell Christian men that you love them? I mean, that's kind of culturally, you know, weird. Maybe we can say, love you, man. You know, if you kind of say it in a manly voice and act like you're half joking, you can kind of say it, give him a man hug, not more than 1 second long. But basically, we don't really communicate our love that easily. There's people we love and we never tell. Marriages, we need to say it so much more than we do. Parenting, we need to say it so much more than we do. Even if you aren't going to tell your neighbor you love them, do we express appreciation? I think that's just a basic how to get along with people is express your love, don't just assume it. And right along with that, the next principle in verses 4 through 7 is affirmation, that is, affirm someone's strengths before asking them for something or correcting them. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, Philemon, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Just right there already, we have some of these affirmations where Paul is saying, Philemon, I appreciate and respect what God is doing in your life already. Translations vary a little bit here, but probably the word order is something like this. I see your love, period. You love people. Secondly, I see your faith. I think it means faithfulness towards God's people and towards God Himself. So here's the affirmation. One, I see you love people. Two, I see you are faithful to God and people. And I think that's the way the verse is rendered. So I see the kind of person you are. You are reliable. You are dependable. You're a godly man. I see that in you. Verses 6 and 7, I think, describe another characteristic that's not entirely clear, depending again on how your Bible translation reads. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You may have the word fellowship, and I think the sharing here is not about evangelism, but about sharing generously with one another. Verse 7, likewise, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. I think the general affirmation... Did this switch off here? There we go. I think the general affirmation is that you are also generous to believers. You are giving. You host the church. People come through and you probably have them in your home. You're a generous man. I was thinking of these characteristics this week as I thought about Open Door Bible Church. I thought, man, this describes our church in so many ways. People that come to the church that are new often tell me, you have a friendly church. I take friendly to be love. That's the first step of somebody that reaches out to others and welcomes them. At the congregational meeting this week, more people than normal because we had this thing about the building and looking over the group going, these are people that we have done things together, many of us decades already, standing beside each other, serving the Lord, trying to find out His will and do. And I go, these are faithful people. We went through our quarterly finances and at the meeting as well, and how God has supplied. There's a lot of generous people. And so I was thinking about that this week and I think all these things about Open Door, but how often do I say it? So I'm trying to practice what I preach here about affirmation, if you get my drift. How do you do that? Do you notice things about other believers? And you go, oh, I really like, you know, I like Skeeter here for this, and I like Sean over here about this. But do we tell each other? Do we affirm or not? That was the strength of Paul's relationship with people. Criticism, call it nagging, Criticism erodes a relationship. Affirmation builds a relationship. Which motivates you the best? Sometimes we criticize thinking we're... It's almost like we think we're doing someone a favor. You know, in the whole, well, I really need to point this out because you'll be a better person if I criticize you some more about what you don't do good. Yeah, right. It's not going to work. So try this at home. Affirmation. Maybe you didn't get much affirmation growing up. Nobody got as much as they should. That's no excuse. Someone has to break the absence of affirmation and begin to dispense generously our appreciation for one another, work, church, marriage, parenting. Even that annoying brother-in-law probably has something you can affirm somewhere along the line. I don't think Paul's being a manipulative guy here. But can't you see how Philemon's heart would be softened towards Paul's request once Paul has said, truthfully, I see God at work in your life in this way? Because what happens with criticism is that we consistently overdraw our account with people by criticizing. And we're overdrawn by criticism instead of filling up the bank with affirmation. Good luck asking for the next favor. Now, he's going to ask him, principle 3, how do you ask? How do you ask? The principle is to appeal to others based on relationship, not authority. Appeal based on relationship, not authority. Sometimes we come across cold and demanding because maybe we are cold and demanding, could be the reason. So let's listen to the appeal that Paul makes in verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do as you ought to do. So he says, Philemon, I could demand this, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. There it is. I could order you, but I'm not going to do it that way. I'm not going to pull the authority card. I'm going to appeal to you. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. So he's got a request. When you notice there it says Paul, an old man, and a prisoner, that it sounds like he's putting himself down, right? He's just an old man teetering, you know, on his cane. He's actually saying, no, I, Paul, as your elder, I have authority over you. Really, verse 8 is saying, in Christ, I have the right to do that. I mean, I think he's thinking, I'm an apostle, okay? You're not an apostle. I'm an apostle. I could tell you, you're supposed to accept Onesimus when he comes back and forgive him. I could order you to do that, but I'm not. I'm going to go by relationship here. And I'm your elder, and I'm even a prisoner, which is kind of a honorable sacrifice kind of a thing. But Philemon, there's something too important here for me to go the authority route. See, Paul had authority over Philemon. He knows he could have mentioned that. But what he's really trying to do is cause Philemon to accept someone that he had authority over, Onesimus. And if Paul had treated Philemon with that kind of authoritarian view, why wouldn't Philemon do it to Onesimus as well? And so I think it really is a leadership principle in terms of relationship. Will we use our authority as a club or not? If you're going to appeal to your child, you know your child shouldn't do this, shouldn't wear that, or whatever it might be. You as a parent can lay down the law, but in a real sense, your entire life and relationship with that child to that moment is preparation for that moment. Because they know how you see them. Is it just authority? Are you trying to make them miserable? Does a child know that you care more about the internal than the external that you might be addressing in their life? Does a child know that you're not just doing this based on pride, what others will think? Do they know that this is heart to heart? You care about them as a person. Appealing not on authority, but on relationship so that the conversation is heart to heart, not judge to criminal, quite frankly. I appeal, then, verse 10. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. This is the first time that Paul actually mentions the name of Onesimus, his former slave. He became my son. While I was in prison, he became my son. Amazingly, I gave birth spiritually in prison. His name is Onesimus. He became a believer. We don't know how it happened, but he became a believer there. Formerly, verse 11, he was useless to you, Philemon, but now he's become useful, both to you and to me. This is interesting to me, at least. It's the name Philemon. A lot of names are like words that have meanings. The name Philemon means useful. It's possible. Sometimes back then, the owner, the master, would name a slave something he hoped the slave would become. He named him Onesimus useful. There's actually other slaves that they found in history that were called this. However, he didn't turn out to be very useful, did he? He ran away. He ran away and became useless. And though Paul says he was useless, but he will become. He's going to live up to his name yet, and he's going to be useful to you here. Why is that? Because I gave spiritual life, or I was instrumental in bringing him to faith in Christ. Try to picture this scenario. I'm pretty sure that Onesimus was standing there and delivering a letter. We know that the letters of Ephesians and Colossians were delivered by Tychicus, one of the associates and helpers of Paul. But in this case, it seems that Onesimus is coming with the letter, verse 12, I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. So I'm picturing a scenario kind of like this. Onesimus has been gone for months or maybe a couple years, just disappeared, left in violation of all standards and laws. He's gone. And suddenly there's a knock on the door. Philemon opens the door. Here's Onesimus and probably Tychicus, the other letter deliverer. Yeah. Philemon's thought about this moment. If he'd ever, what would I say if I ever saw that guy again? Ugh. You know, sometimes just bitterness kind of develops in your heart because of something that's happened and so forth. And you got this whole preparation. And Philemon says, or rather, Onesimus says, hello, Philemon. I've got a letter from Paul. Now there's this tension, okay? Paul, that's my dear friend. He led me to Christ. You got a letter from Paul. And so he reads the letter and he says, I appeal to you on the basis of love, our relationship. Love. Not the way Philemon was thinking about Onesimus. But that's the way Paul was treating and regarding him. And so suddenly the dynamics of that relationship can change because Paul is giving and showing grace. And it starts to seep into Philemon. The dynamics, people, sometimes have to change. And we think of people through the eyes of grace. Is there someone around you that needs your grace? I think we ought to say, oh yeah. Is there someone in whose eyes we need grace? Always. And so Paul, filled with the grace of God, is inserting grace in the way he relates. And so, principle four, very related, I think, is the way he comes, the attitude he comes with is not demanding, but he's seeking consent and consensus, not independent decisions and demands. Verse 12, I'm sending him to you, who is my very heart. I would have liked Philemon to keep him, Onesimus, with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Isn't that the way you like to have people help you? Spontaneous? And if they want to, not that you required it. Paul's always going for the heart. That's what grace does. What is Paul asking permission for? He says, I'd like to have kept him with me. So Onesimus was with him. I'd like to have kept him with me so he could take your place in helping me. It's like Paul is saying, I know, Philemon, you'd like to be here helping me, but you're almost 1,000 miles away. But amazingly, God put your slave right here, and he's helping me. So Onesimus, I think, has been serving Paul, And Paul would like him to continue to serve him, but he knows that's not the right way to do things, just to keep him there. So he's, I think, specifically asking, I'm sending him back so that you can restore your relationship. That's got to be fixed first, so that then you can send him back to me and he can keep helping me. We don't know if that actually happened, but I'm going to guess or assume that it did. And so he could be back here working with me, but it's the way Paul goes about asking for it. A couple of principles as we think about this. You know how we sometimes say it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission? I've maybe said that a couple of times. But how to get along with others. Number one, communicate. Paul knew he had to talk it through. He couldn't just keep the guy. He couldn't just send him back. He has to... There's a step of communication that's almost always involved in any kind of restoration, of any kind of relationship. Secondly, he asked. He didn't just tell him what to do. Ask, don't tell. It's an attitude issue. Even though he had all the authority in the world, and then he sought consensus, agreement, the issue of involving people in decisions that affect them. I mean, there's so much in here that I think in terms of Paul's leadership, anybody's leadership. I know sometimes I've known the right thing to do, and I can go and just, okay, that's how we're going to do it. And people who are affected about it, I never even told them about it, you know. That becomes hurtful, not because it was a wrong decision, but because I didn't communicate, didn't involve them in the decision. And man, if we can come to an agreement and talk it through and everybody's on the same page, we have far more unity. And Paul was implementing that himself. Principle 5, to believe the best in people and in outcomes. When you're kind of plugged into Christ and you know that God is doing good things in your life, your world, you don't just see the negative, you begin to see how this could be. Verse 11, we saw that he said, I think he's going to be useful. Didn't know for sure, but I think he's going to be useful. Or now, verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good or forever, and he'll explain what that means, like spiritually you'll be connected again. So he says, I think you guys are going to be great together. You know, I know there's been this terrible break in your relationship, but I think it's going to be a good future. He talks later on in verse 21. He says, I'm pretty sure you're going to follow me in this, Philemon. Paul had this, spirit-inspired optimism about how things would work out. It's a risk to think that way because maybe Philemon forgives Onesimus and Onesimus runs away again. Maybe some of those traits will come back. Maybe he'll Onesimus will use his newfound status and end up criticizing Philemon. You don't know. There's a risk in this. But Paul says, Philemon, what do you got to lose? Let's think that God's at work here and is going to do something really neat. Have you experienced the power of somebody believing in you? Maybe when you didn't even deserve it. I was thinking this week about a book I read a couple decades ago, The Cross and the Switchblade, David Wilkerson. Story of how Wilkerson went into the inner city of ghetto areas of New York City, ministered to gangs and gang leaders. And one evening, the story that stands out to me was Wilkerson was conducting an evangelistic crusade. I think it was in a theater. And he's going to take up an offering. And so he asks a feared gang leader, Nicky Cruz, to take up the offering. He and his gang. You guys are in charge of taking up the offering. Seems crazy, but he was trying to build a relationship with Nicky. And there was this moment where after they had taken the offering, and if I remember right, Nicky, he took up the offering. It's not like voluntary, like we passed the plate, you know. It's kind of like, you know, put money in. Okay, they put money in. There's this moment where he comes with his other gang members to an exit door where it'd be as easy as can be just to leave. And his gang members kind of go, well, we're going to take this money and run. Nicky says, no, we're taking it to that man. because he had never had anybody trust him before. No one had ever believed in him before. And there's an incredible power in believing in someone. And God used that. And I think that's what's going on here, the way that Paul believed in Philemon. Verse 21, he'll say, confident of your obedience. I think you'll do even more. Ever told somebody that? And said, I believe that you can be this person. Number six, also in verse 15, recognize that God has good purposes for hard things that happen in relationships. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while is that you might have him come back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's a very dear brother to me. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So, Paul saw the hand of God in what had gone wrong in the Philemon-Onesimus relationship. He says, I know the guy wronged you. He ran off. He left. Probably cost you financially. You had to hire other help. Maybe the guy stole stuff from you. I don't know. And so you've been dealing with all this bitterness, but it's kind of been like a prodigal son thing. It had to happen that it went this bad so that he could now come back to you and things will be different now. He's going to be your brother forever. He's a believer now. Imagine Onesimus living in the home of Philemon and his wife and son and so forth, and they come to faith in Christ. And you're the servant, and you know, so, and now they're starting to host the church. And Onesimus, he doesn't believe this stuff about Jesus rising from the dead. That's crazy. But you still got to work for him, and so you're serving your tea and crumpets or whatever, and just going, I can't believe these people get together, they worship this Jesus, this guy who died, and whatever is going on in Onesimus. And he is unconvinced by these nice Christian people, and for whatever reason, there's a fight, or he's sent on an errand, he never comes back, or he had this thing planned, and he runs off to Rome. Somehow he meets Paul, so, I mean, was he homeless on the streets of Rome? Was it some Christian who helped him? Came alongside of him, started talking about Jesus, and, you know, this Jesus is everywhere. Somehow he gets introduced to Paul. You've got to come and talk to Paul. Paul leads him to faith in Christ. Paul says, do you see the big picture here? That as bad as that relationship was, and he left you in the lurch like that, and all the feelings you've had, God uses hard things to accomplish great things. He does that a lot. What's hard in your relationships right now? Where do you think it looks like God's plan's gone off the tracks? Could it be that God is actually capturing hearts in this ugly process? That'd be like God. Principle 7. Notice in verse 16, humbly regard believers for who they are in Christ and not their position in life. Not a slave, but a brother. A brother in the Lord. That's why Paul would say sometimes, you know, in Christ, it's not male and female, it's not Jew and Gentile, it's not slave and free. These are things that we always think of people this way. And he says, Philemon, you got to look at him differently now. Think of him as a brother in Christ because that's exactly what he is. This is vital for getting along with one another. In the body of Christ, do we see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? Because otherwise, our sinful nature will evaluate one another the same way that the world evaluates each other. We get impressions of people, you meet them, and we kind of size each other up. Let's just be honest, we do. We think, does he have more money than me, less money? Has he got a better personality than me? I feel intimidated. Does he feel, is she prettier than me? Is she, you know, we just make all these kinds of things. We kind of size people up because we are judging one another by the flesh instead of by the Spirit. Pride-based judgments instead of grace-based acceptance. And so we have this crazy worldly ladder of worth And he says, in Christ, we've got to drop that. We've got to see each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It'll change the way we feel about one another, the way we work with one another for the cause of Christ. Principle 8 in verse 17. Support or go to bat for those in whom God is working. Verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, Philemon, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. Treat him as if it was me standing there. I mean, I'm sure that Paul could kind of envision how this is going to go. Onesimus shows up, got all this bad blood. And so the letter says, this guy standing here before you that you've had all these problems with, says, just regard him like it's me standing there. Accept him. Forgive him. That's the point. People who have God at work in them, in whatever way, however small, need somebody to come alongside them and say, I'll stand up for you, and I'll walk with you through this. See, Paul was loaning Onesimus his reputation. Welcome him like you helped welcome me. There's some risk in that. Where do you suppose Paul could have learned that people who have a bad track record and change need somebody to vouch for them? Do you remember? What's the name of the guy that did it for Paul? Christ did? Who stood up for him physically? Who's another man who stood up for Paul? Barnabas. I'm hearing it now. Barnabas. Acts 9. Paul, what's his background? Killing and agreeing to kill Christians. I mean, he's a big enemy of the gospel. Then he gets saved. It says when Paul, came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. I can understand that. Nicky Cruz, saved, you know. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Barnabas. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas didn't say, no, you got God's at work in this guy. Chapter 11. Barnabas is up there encouraging and teaching believers in Antioch where the church is starting and said, I need somebody to help me. He goes and gets Saul. He says, maybe Saul can teach. You think Saul can teach the scripture? And Paul becomes the guy we're studying 2,000 years later because there was a Barnabas who actually believed in them. Who needs you to speak up for them? Everybody's got baggage, and so it shows up sometimes in our relationships in the body of Christ, right? So you're in a conversation with some other church people and just having this conversation. It's kind of a neutral thing, not good, not bad, and all of a sudden, someone mentions a name of somebody else that a couple of you have maybe had negative experiences with. And the eyes roll just a little bit, right? And, And the whole thing goes downward. How God must grieve as we do. Who will be the one in the conversation to say, yeah, I know. But I really think God's at work in this person. And the Holy Spirit can just turn that conversation to be something entirely different, where the body is built up instead of the body being torn down. Standing up for one another. Verse 18. Principle of getting along is to live generously. Verse 18. If he, Philemon, has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. I think Paul is writing this tongue in cheek. He knows his friend Philemon. I think he knows that Philemon would never send him a bill. I mean, Paul's in prison. Philemon's the homeowner with a big enough house at least to host the church and generous guy, Paul didn't expect him to pay him, but Paul is saying, I am willing to pay any debts he owes you. If he stole something from you, your lost wages, all the things that you say were the consequences of the way he treated you, whatever it is, I'll pay for it. Paul chose to live generously and he inspired others to live generously. As he goes on to say, not to mention, Philemon, that you owe me your very self, implied, I think, as I led you to faith in Christ. Now, Philemon from Colossae, Paul had never been to Colossae, he told the Colossians. And so, evidently, Philemon had come to him maybe when Paul was ministering in Ephesus and come to faith in Christ. But you owe me your very self. And I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. So refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So, on one hand, Paul's being generous, but on the other hand, Paul knows he is challenging, inspiring Paul, or rather Philemon, to be generous. Generosity is contagious. Are you inspired by other people's story of generosity? I am. Yesterday morning we had a pancake breakfast, and so we're given to family sharing. That was kind of the point. And so Pastor Jim led a little devotional, kind of just telling a story about how he and Nora learned generosity. And especially what stood out to me is how in the early years of their ministry, funds were real short and so forth, and how God taught them to give, to tithe regularly, and how God used that. And, you know, I'm listening to that going, wow, that inspires me. To see and hear a story of how God is generous in somebody else's life inspires me to be generous, inspires others to be generous. Paul says, I'd give it to you. And everybody knew that's true. I think Paul just gave. That, why would that be? Because God saw himself, but Paul saw himself as a beneficiary of God's giving. He was so immersed in the grace of Jesus Christ that giving was just a natural part of Paul, like breathing. And so that there's a much bigger, principle number 10 is not a verse. But principle number 10 is what I think Paul is saying to Philemon. Forgive without retribution those who have wronged you. All along here, Philemon really is being challenged not to demand justice. I had to think as I was reading about this, if they've done anything wrong, you know, charge it to my account. Well, that wouldn't be fair. It wasn't Paul's problem, was it? But see, Paul saw himself like Christ, whereas that song we sing, he, Christ, paid a debt he did not owe, because I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And I needed someone to wash my sins away. And see, that impact of grace just follows on down the road. Paul was so filled with an understanding of the grace of God that to pass it on to Philemon and for Philemon to pass it on to Onesimus and for you and I to sit here 2,000 years later, and I'll bet you the Spirit of God's working in us to say, are you generous in your relationships? Are you generous with the grace and forgiveness? See, Paul had written Ephesians at the same time when he says, Ephesians 4:32, be kind, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Philemon reads these words. I'm guessing Philemon just kind of smiled, knowing Paul like he did. In fact, the next personal word in verse 22, one more thing, Paul says, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you and answer to your prayers. Keep your room clean. I'm coming. You can tell that Paul didn't consider his relationship with Philemon to be in jeopardy in the least. You know, we understand each other, Philemon. That's why I come to you in love and say, you need to pass on this forgiveness thing because I know you got an issue right here. It's Onesimus. It's going to be hard. But accept him as if you're accepting me. And it's all coming down from the grace of Christ. And Philemon must smile and go, that Paul, he's so direct. He asks. But it's all just filled with grace. The grace of God had come to Paul. The way he treated others, filled with grace. And so the people that were treated so well by Paul just tended to exhibit grace too. We want to be those people that experience and focus on the grace, the forgiveness, the acceptance of Christ, and accept one another even as God has accepted us. Let's pray. Lord, we have so far to go, so much to learn. We so easily collect grudges, bottle our resentments. I thank you for the example of Philemon, the model of a man like Paul, who both received grace and dispensed it. And may we be a channel like that in the way we get along with others. In Christ's name, amen.